Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow this morning. It's great to be together and great to be able to be here. Welcome if you're here particularly for the baptismal service. It's great to have you with us. Thanks for coming along and supporting the folks who are getting baptised this morning, Erin, Hannah and David. We're excited to hear from them in a little while. My job just now is to share a little bit from the Bible, God's Word, with you. And so we're going to do that. So if you have a Bible with you, or you're going to maybe have a Bible near you and round about the seats, or it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to turn to Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at, there's a little prayer at the end for the church in Ephesus, and we're going to pray, we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. So Ephesians 1 verses 15 to 21 is what we're going to be looking at this morning from God's Word today. So what's going to happen is I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and we're going to think about these things and what they mean for our lives today, and all of that's going to help hopefully paint a picture for what we're going to hear shortly from Erin, Hannah and David, and what we're going to see as they go through baptism together. So let me read first of all, and then we'll pray. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let me pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we are thankful to you for what we've been able to sing this morning, of your love for us, that caused you to send Jesus to die for us so we could have a relationship with you, to be able to sing to you, whose name deserves to be exalted over all, even as we've read from Ephesians 1 and been directed again to that. Father, we pray that you would be exalted over everything in our lives just now, even as we listen to you, that sense of who you are would cause us to give good attention to what you have to say to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you're. I don't know if anybody here gets any social awkwardness about what to say around about special events. I don't know, hands up if you're going to get a level of social awkwardness. What do you say, right? Okay, it's like, okay, so you go to somebody's birthday party. Okay, that's a gimme. Okay, what do you say? You say, somebody tell me, happy birthday. Okay, it's easy. Okay, if you go to a wedding, that's fairly easy as well. You maybe say congratulations. You look lovely, and that's just to the groom. But beyond that, what do you say? What do you say to somebody who's getting baptized, okay? And I recognize even in acknowledging the reality of the social awkwardness and probably making it more socially awkward for you later on after we've done all of this together and we hang out for tea and coffee after the service. But what do you say when something like that is happening? Is it well done? Is it congratulations? Do you give them a high five? Do you give them a fist bump? Or do you basically not really know what to do and end up just giving them an awkward side hug? I'm not entirely sure. And there's nothing wrong with any of those responses, just to be clear. Okay, because trying to retrieve the social awkwardness that goes from all of those things. I really don't want to make it more stressful for you this morning at all. And what even happens at baptism, some of you will be here for the first time and think, well, there's a big tank of water. What's going to happen? Well, here's what's going to happen. Two grown men are going to push three people underwater and then bring them back out again, and you're going to say, well, what's to do? What is that all about? And so, well, my job is to try and explain some of that and to explain some of the things that go around about that this morning. And I think this, what is prayed for the church in Ephesus here, this letter that Paul writes to the church in this place called Ephesus, gives us a sense of how significant what we're going to hear and see and do here this morning is. And also some deeper ways we can think about how we can react and respond to the baptisms we're going to see, the stories that Hannah, Erin, and David are going to tell us. And our hope is this morning that from the songs we've already sung and have still to sing, from what we're going to think about here as I'm talking to you from the Bible, from the stories you're going to hear from Hannah, Erin, and David as they share the story of how Jesus has changed their life and in the picture you'll witness of them being baptized. Hopefully some of those things are going to make you think a little bit more deeply about God and your relationship with him. But here's the headline that we respond to people when they've been baptized. We say, thank you, and we say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, there's a couple of different ways you can respond. Thanks for sharing your story with me. If you pray, then there's opportunity. If you say, hey, here's some ways I'm going to pray for you from what I've seen. But at the very least, we say, hey, thanks for sharing your story. There's a really helpful thing. And that's really, and it really starts off, what we read this morning really starts off with a sense of thankfulness. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Hey, thanks. I'm thankful that I've heard about what Jesus is doing in your life. That's what Paul is saying. And he gives two specific reasons for his thankfulness. First of all, it's his faith in Jesus. Second of all, it's their love for all the saints. We'll come to the second one in a minute. He's given thanks for how their lives have been transformed by Jesus and how that is overflowing in the lives of other people who have also trusted in Jesus in the first place. So he's thankful for hearing the story of how they've trusted their lives to Jesus Christ. And in a short while, Erin, Hara, and David are going to do just that. They're going to tell us their story of that thing. That really is an amazing thing, and it centers around this word faith that we see here, because they have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, faith is not just a matter of belief. It steps beyond that. It builds on top of that. Belief can be intellectual agreement with something. Okay, I understand that, and I think it might be true. Faith goes deeper than that. It's a whole life investment. And that isn't an unusual idea. The reality is you're a person of faith way more than you think you are, whether you realize it or not. You trust your life and areas of your life to things outside of yourself every single day. Even when you were coming here this morning, you probably trusted a sat-nav. As you were walking from your car to here, you probably trusted a hood or an umbrella. Or maybe you buy into the idea that things will work out well if you just have more faith in yourself, or that even if no one else is coming through for you, at least you can trust yourself. And I think that goes some way to just explaining why so often we experience disappointment, dissatisfaction, and brokenness in our lives. It's because ultimately when we're trusting in ourselves and we're trusting in the things of this world, that's always going to leave us with a sense of emptiness and disappointment and dissatisfaction and brokenness. Can anyone tell me what this is? It's a bag for life. Okay, it wasn't a hard question. Okay? Thank you for the two of you who joined in with that. Okay, it's a bag for life. Okay, so when you see this, you see, tell me everybody, as a... Okay, when our dog sees it, she does not see a bag for life. She says a feast in waiting. Let me tell you the story. A few years ago, we were on holiday with some friends from church, and we had a barbecue on the beach, and it was a beautiful sunny day. We cooked so many burgers. We cooked too many burgers, and then we went to swim and left Bailey, our dog, tied up, but not far enough away from the bag for life that was filled with burgers. And so every time she now sees a bag for life, she says, "There must be burgers in there." So if you walk past her with a bag for life, it's embarrassing, you're walking through the park and there's somebody walking along quite minding their own business with a bag for life, she will spot it from miles away and she'll go and investigate what's in your bag for life. Have you got burgers in there? And that would almost be the end of the story. But last night we were sitting at dinner and we heard a rustling from the kitchen. I said, what's that noise? What's Bailey doing? And one of our kids went to check on what was going on, and they reported back, yeah, she's just licking some tinfoil, which Alison had been cooking a lot. We've got people coming back after church today, after the baptisms, and Alison had been cooking a lot, so we just assumed it was something that had fallen off the countertop, and Bailey had managed to get hold of that. It was not that. Yesterday we had Harvest Ladies here, which those of you who have come along to that, so all the girls in the church get together and they have this amazing breakfast. They have bacon and they have square sausage and they have potato scone and they have black pudding. And much to our joy, often that makes its way home. Much to Bailey's joy, it made its way home in a bag for life. Which she found. And all that did serve to do was reinforce to her that bag for life are magical things in which is contained the best feast you can ever have. Until, about an hour or so later, No, it's not that. She went to her water bowl, and it's not a small water bowl, and she drank it dry. Emptied the whole thing. And Bailey realized that you can feast on these things all of you want. All you want, you can have all the square sausage, bacon, black pudding that you desire, but it's still going to leave you thirsty. And that's the reality of the lives that we live. When we're trusting in the things of the world, when we're trusting in the things of the here and now, when we're filling our lives with the things of the world, all that is going to do is leave you thirsty. It's going to leave you exactly what we said, disappointed, dissatisfied, and broken. It's going to leave you with a sense of emptiness. It's still going to leave you with a level of thirstiness. Because there's something more for you. There's something more available to you. And we believe, and this is telling us, that that's that more thing that we're looking for, that more thing we want at a heart and soul level, is Jesus. And is found through faith in him. So as a church, we've just spent the last couple of months looking at the earlier part of Ephesians chapter 1, the stuff that comes before what we read this morning. And we found in some detail there the forgiveness and the freedom and the faithfulness that is found in putting our faith in Jesus, how that compares in a way that's so much greater to the things we're prone to put our faith in this world. The church in Ephesus have been encouraged to see and know the security that is found in trusting the Lord and trusting in Jesus as Lord. And we've seen that faith in Jesus in the Bible emphasizes a couple of benefits. First of all, faith in Jesus offers us salvation. That's the first benefit. So if we think about all the different ways that I've messed up and the guilt and shame that go with that, and all the different ways that my life ends, I experience disappointment, dissatisfaction, and brokenness in my life because I'm trusting in myself. When I think about all of those things, then faith in Jesus answers that by telling me that Jesus paid for all of those things on the cross and made me free by forgiving me. That's the first thing that offers me. He offers me salvation. Faith in Jesus offers me salvation. Second of all, faith in Jesus offers me security. When all the things we've thought about, all the different ways and all the different things I trust, when they break down and the fear and hurt, and I experience the fear and hurt that goes with that, Jesus provides his promises for me. He informs my every day with the security of eternity. And there's an opportunity for you to trust in Jesus for those things as well, for salvation and for security. There's a guy called Martin Luther. He said this: faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Do you have anything else like that in your life? You desperately need something like that in your life. And one of the most dangerous places you can be is to have the level of comfort and self-security where you think you can do it by yourself, rather than what Martin Luther is describing right here. What we're going to see in a little while, as the stories are told by Hannah and Aaron and David, is an amazing thing when God does the work of salvation in someone and then puts it on display. Hopefully you may even have seen some of that and how people and what we sang and how we sang this morning. We're going to hear it in the stories and see it acted out in baptism in a little while, as we've said. But this is telling us, God's word here is telling us this: that faith in Jesus changes people. Trust in Jesus is transformative. So we might think about faith in the following way, and there's a logic of faith in these things. So the logic of faith might go something like this: I look at the world around me, and I see how amazing the world is, and I see how amazing creation is. There's a guy called Isaac Newton, who's a famous scientist, who said the human thumbprint — you can look at your thumbprint just now, that would be helpful for the purposes of this exercise — the human thumbprint is evidence enough alone that there is a God. Why? Because you are uniquely created by God. So the logic of faith looks around and says, well, I live in a pretty amazing world. I can breathe in through my lungs. I can breathe out through my lungs. I have a heart that pumps and puts blood through my veins. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He And then we look, or maybe at nighttime, we look up at the stars and we see how amazing those are. I think of the heavens and the work of your hands. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? We look at the stars and say, well, we're tiny in comparison to how enormous the universe is. So the logic of faith looks at creation and sees the hand of a creator God, but also recognizes, well, I've not really had anything to do with God. I've not really wanted anything to do with God. I've been quite happy ruling my life by myself. But then I think I've got a creator God who I've largely ignored. I've rejected him. I haven't had anything to do with him. But then I'm still breathing. Why would a God who made me and who rules and who is so powerful, why would he put up with that? And I start to see the character of God. So where creation shows me that God is awesome and worthy of worship, we start to see the grace of God. I've rejected God's rightful rule in my life and I pursue worth and other things all the time, yet he is patient. He is patient. He's ready to wait for me and to receive me and to welcome me. He's willing to offer me salvation and security, even though I've spent most of my life rejecting him and rebelling against him and doing my own thing, thinking I can do it by myself. I mean, my life, if I'm honest, if I look at my life, maybe you're the same. If I look at my life is largely an exercise in proving how thoroughly incapable I am of running my life. And so that reminds me, I need help. And then to that, this logic of faith says, well, if I can't do that by myself, there's no way for me to, how can I fix myself? Well, I can't. My life shows that. Well, I then hear the claims of Jesus and see the only way to God. I see the help that I need, and I see that Jesus is the one who has offered me, who God has offered me Jesus by way of that help. And the way that he's done that is what we're going to see in baptism shortly. We trust the death, and we trust the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are saved. We experience the salvation that comes from God. And from that flows the new life that God gives us as a result of that. So I believe the promises of Jesus, and that allows me to look forward to being eternally present with God. That's the security piece. So think about all the different ways that you mess up. For some of you, that will be harder than others. Think of all the different ways that insecurity shows up in your life, all the different things you fear, all the things you worry about. And the encouragement is to look to Jesus with faith. And you say, well, what is it that someone's trusting? What is this faith thing? What is the faith in? Well, the faith is in Jesus' death on the cross in your place for your sin. That's what faith in Jesus is. It acknowledges the realities we've already mentioned. I've rejected God. I can't rely upon myself to fix that. Jesus came into the world and lived the righteous life I couldn't. That means he's qualified to do what I could not do in removing my sin debt against God, removing the impact of my rejection of God and rebellion against God. So Jesus died righteous for me, the unrighteous. Jesus invites me to find in him release from guilt and shame. More, Jesus offers to reconcile me to God who I've rejected. I get to have a relationship with him. So when we talk about faith in Jesus, it's trusting him for all of that. So when Paul is saying, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, is reflecting a thankfulness that in Jesus they have found a faith to hold on to that is overflowing. And the way, particularly, that it's overflowing here is in was described as a love for all the saints. It's a love for the people round about them, in particular a love for those who have found faith in Jesus as well. Now we see the word saints here and might imagine it's being used to describe some kind of super Christian. But that's not how the Bible actually uses the term saints. The word Bible uses the word saints as to describe anyone who has trusted Jesus. Somebody, because of what Jesus has done for them, has been set apart and made holy. Whose life has been changed, whose purpose has been made new. So what Paul is talking about is the overflow of a changed life into the lives of those around him, and Paul is thankful here for it. And in particular, this uptick in the characteristic of love. So the process is clear. When someone understands the love Jesus has shown them, then that produces a more ready love from them. When someone understands the love Jesus has shown them and puts faith in that, then that produces fruit of love to the people around about them. So I'm thankful. Thanks for sharing your story. I'm thankful for how faith in Jesus has changed your life. That's something we can maybe say to the folks who are being baptized this morning. But in amongst that, there's an invitation for us to consider how faith in Jesus might change our lives. And then there's a couple of prayers, a couple of things that are prayed for here. First is this: I'm praying that you would know God deeper. So he's remembering you. Verse 16 says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What a great thing to pray. When we understand who God is, what more would we want for somebody than that we would know God better? To know God deeper. In fact, you might argue that it's the greatest thing we could pray for anyone. And this is telling us that we need help from God even in this. We need prayer. We need God's help in this because it doesn't come naturally to us. Our instinct is not to seek God, is not to know God. It's to choose our own way rather than his. So Paul is praying for help for them, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him, that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened. So the picture is I certainly feel like this. I don't know about you, but it's like they're walking around with their eyes closed, the eyes of their heart closed, so that they would be given eyes to see, they would be able, a light would turn on for them. The reality is we need help in these things because we see so dimly and are so distracted because of all the things that come between us and God. And so the prayer here is that God would help any one of us see through the empty promises of this world and place our trust in Jesus, and that we would see past the things that are obstacles to our relationship with God and long for that relationship with God. This is telling you that without God's help, you won't be wise enough to look for him or be able to know him because you're so preoccupied with your will, your way, and what the world is offering you. And so what Paul is inviting them to see how amazing it is if you can lift your eyes above that, if you can get your head out of the world and look towards God. If you can take one thing away from today, I hope it is this: through Jesus, you can know God personally. This is telling us that rather than being the distant God we might imagine, God has made himself known to us. Rather than being a God of revenge and rules, he's a God of righteousness and relationship. And the way he has done that is by sending his son Jesus and by inviting faith in Jesus from us. So Jesus, by dwelling among us, has shown us who God is and what God is like. Jesus, by dying for us, made it possible for us to have, for you to have a right now relationship with God. That is a central part of how faith in Jesus changes a life like yours. You can know God. And as you know him, then that starts to open your eyes to see other things about your life. The wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God that's talked about here gives you the kind of wisdom and knowledge that comes from being closely connected with the one who created you. You start to live life as it was designed to be lived, in relationship with him. So here's something we would encourage you to think about doing in response to all that you're hearing and seeing this morning. Next week, we're going to start a series on a book of the Bible called Proverbs, and we're calling it Gospel Values, Living Wisely in a Lost World. And that is a recognition of how easy it is for us to feel lost or get ourselves lost or get ourselves lost or lose ourselves in the confusion and disorientation of everyday life. And we're going to look at topics like friendship and speech and family and death. We're going to look at our hearts and what it has to say about that. And we're going to see how our relationship with Jesus helps us see things clearer. How the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus affects our lives and helps us to see all of those things more clearly. What we're being encouraged to see more clearly this morning is this: there is nothing more important to invest your life in than knowing God. So will you take time to search him? Will you take time to think about him? There's nothing more important to invest your life in than knowing God. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this: great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know what it means that when it says that his greatness is unsearchable? It doesn't mean, well, man, what's the point in even trying? I'm not even sure it's worth looking. No, it's encouraging to say you can keep on looking and you're going to keep on finding more and more and more and more and another thing and another thing and another thing and another thing which is glorious and awesome and attractive about him. I'm really praying for you that you will invest your life in that. The most important thing about you is what you decide about Jesus, because it is the only eternal thing about you. All the other things you trust your life to, all the other things you go after with your day-to-day in your day-to-day living, all the ambitions, all the desires, all the plans that you're making, all the comfort you long for or are living in, none of that will matter at the end of all of this. The most important thing about you is what you decide about Jesus, because it is the only eternal thing about you. That is the thing you will take beyond this life to the next, which is what we can consider next. I'm praying, so this is in the second prayer. So I'm praying that you would know God deeper. Second thing, last thing, I'm praying that you would know this hope that is greater. So he prays, first of all, he prays that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they would know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. I'm going to pause there. This is one sentence and really hard to read in one go, right? Okay. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's who you're invited to put your trust in. That's who you're being invited to place your hope in. I'm praying that you would know this hope that is greater. That's the second prayer. That you know God, first, that you would know God deeper. Second, that you would know this hope that is greater, greater than anything else the world is offering you, anything else the world is promising you. Again, we're so fixated in what is going on with us right now, or where this life is taking us, that we are slow to consider what comes next. And it usually takes something significant to happen to us or to someone close to us to bring that even close to our attention. And even then, we try to stuff it down the back of the sofa of our minds and attention. We prefer not to think about it. This is telling us that, this is telling us, this is giving us hope. This is telling us that there is a way not to dread what comes next. There is a reason to not avoid thinking about the end of this life. There's a reason to not avoid thinking about eternity. The things we're thinking about this morning, pictured in baptism. So what's going to happen is, in a moment, we're going to bring folks up and they're going to stand in the water, and they're going to stand there as those who are dead in their sin. Remember, unable to do anything about it, needing help from God. God sent Jesus into the world in order to live the righteous life they couldn't live. And then Jesus died on a cross and went into the grave. And with that, he took sin, guilt, shame, and all the consequences of that, and he paid for all of those things, and then he rose again 3 days later, 3 days after he was crucified, he rose again. And if you look in the Bible, there's lots of people, there's massive eyewitness accounts of that happening. He rose again in order to give us new life. New life now, but also the hope and the promise of eternal life after all of this. That's what's being offered to you. That's what baptism is pictured. All my sin, all your guilt, all your shame, all gone. A new life right now, lived in the freedom and forgiveness of someone who has been made new, the promise of a life with God beyond death. See, where my rejection and rebellion of God deserves sin, death, and hell, my relationship with Jesus provides salvation, direction, and hope. This is good news. Good news of hope, which is so much stronger than the hope that the world offers. And that's what the prayer, this prayer in Ephesians turns to next. You're praying that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you can know the hope to which he's called you. You can see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, how amazing that is that you would be offered that. And also the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. How are you going to get there? This is telling you Jesus is going to get you there. It doesn't depend on you. It comes from depending upon him. It comes from faith in Jesus. So this is great news. If you feel hopeless, powerless, and helpless this morning. This is great news if you want to see beyond this world and this life and know what happens next. Isn't it amazing? You can know what happens next. That's what this is telling you. Jesus can get you there. So when it says having the eyes of your heart enlightened, it is giving us a picture of how our hearts struggle to see and to know God and to experience hope. It invites you to look to Jesus. He calls you to hope and includes you in an eternal inheritance when you entrust your life to him. And the coming back out of the water of baptism is a picture of the proof of that. Because he was raised from the dead, then he can bring you through death to salvation and security in him for all eternity. And just to kind of double stitch that, just to reinforce that, we have this amazing picture at the end of what we read this morning. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who have faith, who believe according to the working of his great might, they worked in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places where Jesus now reigns and rules, that's the power that is going to deliver on God's promises of hope and help and heaven for someone like you if you would put your faith in him. So the encouragement is to lift our eyes above this age, the here and now, the day to day, and to consider the one to come. Will you do that? Will you consider eternity? There's the promise of eternal security to all who put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Would you consider Jesus and think about what would it mean for you to put your faith in him? Would you take time to invest in figuring that out? And that's why we can say, I'm praying that you would know this hope that is greater, because there's salvation and there's security in him. See, the hope that Jesus offers is greater because it is not a hope that depends upon you. You can't earn it. You can't fix it. It's a gift from God. The hope that Jesus offers is greater because it is eternal. All the other hopes and dreams you have are about the everyday, about the here and now, your hashtag life goals. But his hope, the hope that comes from faith in Jesus, isn't fragile, it isn't finite. It is faithful and it's forever. So faith in Jesus can change your life because he alone can offer you a personal relationship with God and a hope that doesn't depend upon your work or your effort or your power or your capacity. There's an eternity of hope for all who trust in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So this morning, thanks for taking the step to come along this morning and to hear these stories and to hear even this. Thanks for your attention in these things. We're praying that you won't stop there with that. We're praying that something of the thirst you've experienced from feasting on the things of the world would produce a desire in you and from you to look for something more, and that would cause you to consider Jesus. So let me pray for us. Father, we're thankful to you for the offer and the invitation to look to Jesus for the help and the hope that we desperately need. Father, for those of us who are wrestling with powerlessness, hopelessness, helplessness, Father, we pray that something of that would stir us to look for salvation and security in Jesus. For those of us who are feeling stuck and trapped by guilt and shame, Father, we pray that you would help us to see that there's freedom found in trusting those things to Jesus and his death on the cross. For those of us who are quite comfortable, thank you very much. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the temporary nature of that comfort and to consider what comes next. Father, we pray that you would give all of us a desire this morning, a thankfulness for how we see people's lives being changed by Jesus, but also that you would stir within us a desire to know you deeper and to live for a hope that is greater. And even as we prepare to hear the stories of Aaron and Hannah and David as they get ready to come and share the story of how you've changed their life, Father, we pray that you would help them, you would strengthen them, you would give them encouragement as they do that. And help us to, not just our ears, but our hearts, to be attentive to that as well as we have been just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to sing.